absolutely beautiful to be here this morning, to just enjoy the presence of the Lord in this way. Beautiful setting. Wow, this is so cool. And to just enjoy the ministry of praise and worship. Thank you. Congratulations to you. We are so in love with Redeemer. You've been an incredible blessing to us these past years. You have loaned us your pastor to come down along Benjamin. Along with Benjamin. And just what an incredible blessing it is to have him there helping with our teaching. He's actually going to help me now. We're doing some virtual training, and so he's going to help me with some of the classes with that. Redeemer, Philadelphia Church gives you a great big greeting. They love you. They wanted to convey to you with big hugs, big virtual distance hugs, and all kinds of things of letting you know just how much they love you. Look forward to when the teams come back again. You've been such a blessing, and I just thank you for that. Gabby wanted to again express her incredible thanksgiving to you all for the support that you have given to her and allowing her to be such a key element of our team down in Ecuador alongside of Mike and Lucho. And so it's a tremendous blessing. Today, I would like to just share something that I actually shared last Sunday. In Philadelphia, we are a church that, like this church, that normally preaches expositorially, taking a book from the Bible and walking all the way through it. But we're right now taking a break from that and talking about values that we believe that Philadelphia, we desire Philadelphia Church to have. And I spoke on this last week. Every other Sunday, I alternate with Pastor Fernando. It's been a real blessing for me. And this particular value, I felt very prompted to share today with you here. And in a time that just seems very tumultuous up here, we've as some of you may or may not know, our family has actually been quite affected by this virus. My father passed away from it early on in a nursing home up in Everett. We were separated from each other, my wife and I, for about 2 months. And in the course of time, I was able to get a humanitarian flight up to Chicago finally and be with family, only to have my wife come down with the virus in the middle of April. And so we were affected greatly. We've had also a nephew that just passed away from a very debilitating disease. Nobody being able to be around him. And there's a lot of people that have suffered from it. And there's a lot of, at the same time up here, as I'm looking and listening and everything else, there's so much stuff going on. I want to remind us that we're the church, folks. We have something that surpasses and transcends everything that's going on in this world. We have a Lord that reigns supreme, and we keep our eyes fixed on him. This value that we're talking about, that I want to talk about today, is the value of service, the value of serving. And we're going to take our thoughts from the passage in Matthew 20, verses 25 to 28. And it says, Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." If you were to go down to Ecuador, in the course of the day, wherever you go, you're going to go somewhere. And the moment that you say thank you, many of the people are going to respond, "Para servirle." It's a phrase that you just hear it over and over again. Para servirle. It literally means to serve you. And it is this, I think many years ago, maybe back when Bart and I were growing up a little bit, it was very common to hear, at your service, right? Today, in most of the service industries, you say thank you for something and they say, no problem. I just want to say this. If you're in a service industry, I just don't think that just doesn't hit the point. It's kind of like me saying thank you for something that you actually are paid to do and it's a part of who you are. And for you to say no problem, it's like I'm just kind of like a bother, but letting you know that I'm not really a bother, and so it's no problem. Okay. Para servirle. Now, I got to tell you, I don't think it's any different in Ecuador than it is up here, because really, the real heart issue of most of all of us, all of humanity, would be better to say, para servirme. And that is at my service. That's really the heart attitude of almost all of us. And there's a lot of stuff that is testing this nowadays. When some of you, I don't know where things are at in this area, but I know that families living in confined quarters and having to be around each other all the time, it pushes things. Things as simple as kids, clean up your room. Honey, do you mind just helping with the kids today so that I can da-da-da-da-da-da-da? Babe, could you just bring me a cup of coffee? You mind doing that? Mom, where's my favorite t-shirt? Is the laundry done yet? Moms have this like never-ending conversation going on. In the church, a brother asks if you could just help out with a little bit of cleaning, helping set up. The question that nobody likes to hear, hey, are you busy this Saturday? Or even in this time that we're at, would everyone please wear masks? Could you all maintain your distance socially? The deal is that most of us, we hear these things and we're not hearing, could you kids clean up the room? Would you mind just getting me a cup of coffee? We're hearing, you lazy little critters, get your room cleaned up. This is a pig pen. We're hearing so much stuff coming at us. That thing inside of us that wants to serve me is always fighting against everything like this. Whether it be as simple as something inside our room, a request from our wives, a request from our husbands, or a government or somebody that's asking us to do something. This book that this passage is written in, Matthew, is all about trying to show Jesus as the answer to Israel's hope, the answer, the Messiah, the promised Messiah. And he starts out by giving us this whole lineage that starts from Abraham and goes down through David and is saying, this is him. He's the one that inaugurates the kingdom. He's the one that is going to show us and bring about the kingdom of God. Jesus came to start the kingdom of heaven as prophesied. But this kingdom doesn't look like the kingdoms of this world. This kingdom is different. It's a kingdom of paradoxes. It's a kingdom of that tells us that he who would save his life will lose it for his sake and for the gospel. It's a kingdom in which this king, this creator, this kingdom of the world, puts feet in a basin and washes them like the lowest of a slave. It's a kingdom in which this king hangs on a cross and dies in the eyes of the world as a criminal, basically as a terrorist. This immediate context of this chapter here starts with this parable that turns our heads upside down. of these vineyard workers and the master going out and looking for workers to help work in the vineyard. And he goes at the beginning of the day and he says that I'll pay you a day's wage if you come work in my vineyard, which was a denarius. Then he goes out again and he gets some more workers later in the day. He says, I'll pay you what's right. And he goes out again and later in the day and he comes up to the very last hour of workable time and hires another group. And then at the end, he pays out the wages and he starts with the guys that only worked for 1 hour. And he pays them a denarius as a day's wage. And he goes to the very end of those that worked in the heat of the day and they all are like, okay, well, if he's been paying all these guys a denarius, we deserve more. And he pays them a denarius. And they're ticked. Rightfully so. I mean, I think in our day and time, I'd be kind of frustrated too. But he says this. He says, doesn't the master have right to do what he wants and be generous with whomever he wants? You see, the people that walked away from this, that thought the master was the absolute best, were the ones that realized they had invested the least. Friends, I gave my life to Jesus in 1975 in a revival that hit our high school. I was a messed up kid, arrogant. And at that moment in time, Jesus saved me, miraculously called me into ministry. By the time I was 21 years old, I started working full-time in ministry, and that was in 1978. So I've been in full-time ministry for 42 years. I am but a one-hour worker. You are but a one-hour worker. We don't stand at the end of our day and say, we deserve this, we deserve that. What we deserve, thank God we did not get. And what we don't deserve, Jesus lavishes upon us every single day. And so we come to this passage after a mother comes over, and I'm positive this mother must have been Latin. Her name must have been Maria Gutierrez, algo así, something like that. And James and John were her boys. And she comes up to Jesus, oh, Jesus, just a little favor. I would like for my boy, one to sit on the right hand and one to sit on the left hand when you come into your kingdom. That sounds so Latin. And Jesus says, you have no clue what you're talking about. Number one, you have to drink the same cup I'm drinking from, and that's a big, heavy cup. Number two, it's not in my power or authority to give this away. And number three, and that's where we're at right here. Everybody who would be first must be last, must be the servant of all, must be a slave. Today, we live for my service. Today, many of us are caught up in the same thing. It may look as innocent as this mom with the kids, and it may be like even myself. I find myself when somebody asks me about how my kids are doing and my boys, and I'm going to say, "Yeah, well, they're doing great." My one son, you know, he has this position that's, you know, he's really advanced. He's right up there. He's got a bunch of people working under him. It's just something we do. It's something, even though it's innocent, it contributes to the idea that greatness is measured by position, by rank, by being above. So today I just want to hit three quick points coming from this message. The first point is that our serving is a stark, radical contrast to the culture in which we live. The second thing that I want to share is that our serving requires a radical transformation of the way we think. And lastly, Our serving proclaims a radical gospel. Our serving is a stark contrast to the way we live. He said, Jesus said it this way, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." It has the idea of domination. And folks, we don't have to go anywhere. We live this. We see this. The news is full of it. Every sector that we walk in is full of this. Economically, businesses are looking to dominate the market, to take advantage of others, to take advantage of things in order to move ahead, to be on top, to be the best. Politically, politicians, for the most part, they can't make a decision without thinking about how it's going to serve them, their purposes, their favors. Sadly, in our homes, we too often have homes in which a husband believes that his main task is to dominate the family, a rulership that is heavy-handed and dominating. Children that grow up in fear because of a dominating presence. The same mentality in many ways has invaded the church, and we've watched historically and in our own day and time of how the Catholic Church, for instance, has had one disgrace after another disgrace of leaders who have abused their authority. Evangelical churches where pastors are all about fame and celebrity status, and they're more concerned about how many followers they have on Facebook and Twitter than they are about serving. As I look at so many of us in our Christian, in our responses as Christians to the crisis in the world we live in, many times I'm grieved. It makes me wonder if in our fight for the right, in our fight to be heard, to be strong, to be noticed, we have traded the basin that we would wash feet in for a sword. In our zeal against the enemies, the enemies that would attack our history, we have lost the very compassion that has marked us as a body, as a people who beat after the heart of our Father. And for many of us today, we've just sort of lost confidence, period. It's hard to trust leaders, it's hard to trust anything. Brothers and sisters, this whole idea of serving is a radical contrast to the culture that we live in. That's why this idea of serving requires a radical transformation in all of us, in the way we think. Jesus said, "It will not be so among you. Whoever wants to be great among you will be your servant, and whoever wants to be the first among you will be your slave." I just want you to catch the words. Again, you've noticed I put emphasis on it, and I want you to hear the emphasis. It will not be so among you. And I want you to catch that. This is not a command. Do not act like that, you naughty little Christians. It's not a command, nor is it even what I would call a promise. It's a statement about something that's going to happen, a statement about a change of being. You will not be this way. It's something that is speaking, I believe, absolutely firmly and solidly in what it means to be a new creation in Christ. Everyone who is a new creature in Christ, everyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Paul says it this way in Romans 12. He says, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. It's a transformation. I grew up in a time when there was this little cute little kid's song called Bullfrogs and Butterflies. Anybody ever heard of Bullfrogs and Butterflies? Bullfrogs and butterflies, you must be born again. Yeah. Anyway, cool little jingle. Anyway. And so I grew up with this idea that transformation, this new creation experience, kind of makes us into little butterflies, where we sort of just kind of fly around and we're just super spiritual with everybody. I'm telling you, guys, this world doesn't need to see spirituality. They are all spiritual. We're walking through our family, and I'm talking to my nephew. He says, "I'm not religious, but I am spiritual." What does that mean? They're wanting to see transformation. And transformation isn't something that makes me just spiritual. It makes me a slave. A slave. A slave who is ready to lay their lives down for the sake of Christ and his gospel. Those are the words Jesus uses. It will not be so among you. You will be servants and slaves. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What does this really play out like, Steve? It plays out like me, instead of thinking about me, I deny myself and I love my wife sacrificially and I look for ways to serve her. It means my wife looks for ways that she can serve me as serving unto the Lord. It means our kids recognize that they are new creations in Christ and they long to serve Jesus by serving in the home. It means that I go to my work and I give myself fully to the Lord as I am giving myself fully to my job and looking to be diligent and careful with all that has been given me to do. It means going to church, and the church doesn't have to cry out for volunteers. We're ready. Yes, sir. Para servirle. It's something that has changed. Listen to these words. It means to be like the historic church in times of epidemics, where the historic church looks for ways they can serve the suffering, the needy, the hurting. There was historically great epidemics that passed through Europe and Rome. And there were hordes of people leaving the cities, all the wealthy, all the powerful, all the rich, leaving the cities. And the Christians decided to stay. And they ministered to the sick and they ministered to the poor and they helped them in the middle of all of it. And as they're pouring out their lives, many of them becoming contracting the same disease that they're helping with, People ask them, why are you doing this? Why aren't you leaving? You can go. No, we can't. But we know that if we die, we have heaven as our home. These people that are sick don't know that. They need to know that, and we need to love them and care for them. It's the 1800s when people saw a dark continent all over the world that had not been reached by the gospel, and you got a group of students that are sitting themselves out inside of a farm area by a haystack, and they begin to cry out to God for the nations. Instead of thinking of themselves as in their degrees and their advancements and being able to proceed, they hear the call of God to lose their life for his sake and for the gospel. And hordes of young people created the student volunteer movement and went into the darkest places of the world. And when they got there, when they put their belongings on a ship, nearly all of them included a coffin. When they said goodbye to their families, it wasn't until our next Zoom session. At best, it was a letter once a year, twice a year, perhaps. When they said goodbye, they knew it was a goodbye forever. Church, God's calling us. God's calling us. God's calling us. Listen, thank you. I could just picture that. Just go flying all over the place. Yeah. God is calling us today to serve. To serve. This is a golden opportunity for the church. Because our serving proclaims a radical gospel. Jesus said it this way: even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Right here, we see the connection between our serving and the cross. We see that serving is like a sign that helps people around the world to see the kingdom of heaven, helps them to see the values that this kingdom is all about. It helps them to see where this value is pointed to, that is pointed to a king who gave his life as a ransom for many. It's pointed to him who was obedient to death, even death on a cross. It's pointed to him who manifested the greatest love for us, even while we were sinners and enemies of God, that he died for us. Every time I deny myself and love my wife in a sacrificial way, I am pointing to the cross. Every time our wives serve their husbands as unto the Lord, they are pointing to the cross. Every time we strive to fulfill what our bosses ask us at work as if it were Christ asking us, we are pointing to the cross. Every time we serve in the church and we serve our neighbors with food or help or whatever it may be, a phone call, we are pointing to the cross. Every time we care for our workers, if you're a boss and you're caring for your worker and you're serving them as unto the Lord, you're pointing to the cross. There's a book that I'm using with pastors in mentorship and coaching. It's called called A Dangerous Calling by Paul Tripp. Powerful book. It's for pastors, but I recommend it for anybody. And he is expounding on the passage where Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. And he says, what is the great lesson? What's the grand calling of this startling moment? Here it is. Jesus says, if you're not greater than your master, and he has been willing to do this disgusting thing, you must also be willing. If you are my ambassadors, called to represent my will and way, called to be tools of my redeeming grace, then you must not think that any ministry task is beneath you. You must be willing to do the lowest, the most debased thing, so that my work and my will be done. You must not refuse. You must not think of yourself as too good. You must be willing to be the lowest of slaves in order that my kingdom may come and my will may be done. You must be willing to do whatever is necessary to position yourself as a tool of redeeming grace. Our service proclaims a mighty radical gospel. Brothers, the challenge today is my life, is my serving pointing to Jesus? Is it pointing to Jesus in my marriage? Is it pointing to Jesus in my family? Is it pointing to Jesus in my workplace? Is it pointing to Jesus in the church? Is it pointing to Jesus in this time of crisis? Is it pointing to Jesus in all that I do and all that I am? I'm going to tell you this. Every time I preach, the very first audience is him. The second audience is right here. When I prepared this message for the church down in Ambato, it flattened me. I am not that guy. I am the guy that so often chafes, so often hears with any request, hears with any kind of asking to do something, so often hears this heavy burden, this thing that would resist it with all my soul. But I'm trying to learn from the cross. I'm trying to learn from this very gospel that my serving proclaims. I'm trying to allow that grace that reached out to me, that instead of him, the only one that deserved to put himself on top, put himself under. I'm trying to learn from that grace. For me, it flattened me. It continues to flatten me. It convicts me. It breaks me as a man. It breaks me in my heart and my mind. But that is where the gospel is so powerful. Because it's only our pride that will not let the gospel break us. It's only our pride. The Bible says plainly, God resists, he opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I hope you're here like me, and a message like this is causing you to reflect, it's causing you to look inside, it's causing you to look, no matter whether you say para servirle outside, that inside you're saying, no, I'm always measuring. I'm always seeing what's cost me. I'm always looking at what I get in return. I'm always comparing. And you with me today would humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and allow his grace and allow the cross to do his work afresh and anew in each one of us. You see, I realized one time when I was reading John 13, and seeing Jesus kneel, I put myself in the scene, and I saw Jesus kneel as the lowest slave of the household. And he put the feet of John, his beloved, and began to wash them. And then he put the feet of Peter, who he knew would deny him three times, and he began to wash them. And he put the feet of Judas, would ultimately betray him. And he washed them. Then he put all the disciples' feet. Then he put my feet. And he put your feet. And he continues to do it. And we, like Peter, would say, no, give me a bath. I feel this. Give me a bath. He says, no, I've already saved you. But you need to wash your feet. You need to have that. You need to get the dirt, the contamination of this mentality off of you. And you need to allow the cross of Jesus Christ to purify you, to transform the way you think, transform you, so that from the heart would come a life of service. Jesus, today we cry out to you. We don't want to be a butterfly. We don't want to, we don't need to just be spiritual. We want a godly, deep down transformation that changes us into people who hear your call to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow you. Hear your call to lose our life for your sake and for the gospel. Hear your call to serve. So God, we know we can't do it, but we know that the cross has already purchased our salvation, and we know that we can throw ourselves upon your mercy and your grace, and you can bring change. You can help us to be people who live empowered by the very grace that saved us, that is saving us, and will save us completely. And we pray to you that to that in Jesus' powerful and mighty name, may Redeemer be known as a church of servants and slaves for the cause of Jesus. I pray it. Amen.